I remember when my wife had a baby, babies, and I was left to take care of the house. So, of course, she was calling every 2 seconds to make sure things are under control. Sometimes they were, sometimes they weren't. Depends whose control. And I always wondered what it means. Hello, Mayor. How are you? Good to see you. I always wondered what it means, avoidas paroi. You know, it says by paroi, he made the men do the ladies' work, and the ladies do the men work, and that was the avoidas paroi. So really, that the ladies had to do the men work, and they had to sit on a bulldozer or a crane, okay, memela. But that the men were doing the ladies' work, why was that so hard? Why was that like such a punishment? So here I am, so my wife has a baby, and she leaves everything, then we have a bunch of kids at home, and she leaves me all the instructions and the frozen suppers, and everything is good. And I'm telling her, I put the stuff on the stove, did everything she told me to do, and nothing is happening, and it's still freezing, and it's still cold, and she asked me if you did this, and if you did that. And finally she says to me that I opened the fire. I said, you didn't write that, then I have to open the fire. But I just remember this conversation. I call her up in the hospital, she's supposed to be resting, and I said, where's the coffee? The coffee pot. Where's the coffee pot? I usually have coffee in the shul, very rarely at home. She says it's near the toaster. Where's the toaster? It's near the drawer with the can opener. Where's the drawer with the can opener? It's near the spice cabinet. Can you do me a favor? What? Next time, the coffee pot, yeah, can you put it next to the Con Edison bill? So why? Because then I'll know where it is. You know what I mean? Like, we all live in different worlds. And it's very hard when, which is basically what happened to a good part of this universe. What never happened before, since the history of my separations, basically, is that it happened to everybody at the same time. But what's interesting is that everybody was taken out of their comfort zone and put into a different zone. And the Rabbi Hashem said, I need you to function under a different set of circumstances. And that's very difficult for us to get it to adjust with. Unless you really have an amunah, then fine, Rabbi Hashem, I was working for you here, I'll work for you here. You work for the same company. It's really not that big of a deal. And it's nice to get a change. But that's really the difficulty here. The difficulty that people are experiencing. And since the Be'er Moshe and the Yerushalayim Rebbe says that paro is avoidas perech, he says perech can mean two things. Perech can mean back-breaking labor, pircha, right? Ogefrekt, falling apart. Perach can also mean perach. Perach, soft, tender. You want me to be here? I'll go here. You want me to do this? I'll do this.
I thought that the daughter that they did.
Mayor, I cannot tell you how sweet it is to hear your voice. I wait for this all week. But go ahead, Mayor, I'm sorry. Sorry to interrupt you, yes. Well, first they were friendly, then they caught them in. But once they were caught in, so that's what it says. One of the things it says, that Pari had them all working in, not out of position. You know, if you're used to playing third base and suddenly you're the catcher, that's sanishta zayishmak. Then it gets very, very complicated. So, I was working for, I said this one of the other shiurim, that one of the yeshivas that I work for, not mamash yeshiva I'm in, but they have this thing, they take every kid's temperature before he comes in. And the guard goes up and says, you know, what should we do? The kid has 103. 103? And the principal looks outside the window. He goes, you're taking the kid's temperatures outside in the sun, baking on you. Can you step into the room? And he steps into the room. Just take his temperature again in 5 minutes. Comes back, because it went down to 98.6. You see what a yeshiva does for a person when you step through the doors? Unbelievable. What a refuah. So really, you know, learning Perek HaKainas, Hanicha Bechama, right? Your potter, the shar, is not considered a shar emuyot, right? If we can lower the temperature around us, even though we were forced to change our situation, then the world begins to change very, very quickly. Our lives were much more accommodating to where we are. Melech Biderman always says the word. You ask a kid, where are you? A little baby. At one point he says, I'm in my mother's arms. I'm next to mommy. The mother's on a plane, the mother's on a boat, the mother's on a car, the mother's crossing Broadway. Doesn't make a difference where the mother is. Rabban Hashem, I am in your hands. I'm in your hands. Just stop for a moment and say, I don't know what's going to be. I don't know what's going to be. There are a lot of things going on in this world. If you want to think about it, there's about 20 or 30 existential threats that you can probably, we can all face up now. But the good news is you only die once. So that means 19 of those existential threats don't apply to us, right? Just take it easy. Parnasham, I'm in your hands. I'm in your hands. So this story I've said 10 trillion times, but again, I always like to kick off the year with it. So pardon me, I'm in a place. I come into a little, out of town someplace. Us New Yorkers consider out of town anywhere. I remember when I was doing a shiurim, I was doing courses to be a Rebbe, and one kid said, and the instructor said, but I want you to be able to go out of town. He goes, you're going to be so proud of me. I got a job out of town. This guy says, see the Chevelle? He says, yeah, where? He goes, Flatbush. Okay. Everything out of town is a relative term. You understand that. Okay. So I'm in a place, but this is really out of town. Of course, I'm not going to say where. And I come into a shul, and I start taking a coffee. And the man comes over to me. Miles, you know what story I'm going to say, right? Remember this one? The man comes over to me and he says, Ari, yeah, right? He says, excuse me? Yeah. I wasn't sure whether he wanted the coffee. I don't know. He says, are you a member here? I said, no. He looks at me. He knows I'm not a member there. He goes, are you a member here? I said, no, I'm not a member. Coffee is for members. Uh-huh. I am the Rosh HaKol. He said that in one sentence. Trying to think of the Tzad HaShavah there. And then he repeated it again. Do you understand that coffee is for members? I said, I don't think I'm going to forget it so fast. I think the entire town understands that now. And the Rosh HaKol. I knew he was the Rosh HaKol because he repeated a bunch of times that he's the Rosh HaKol. Coffee. And then he goes, what are you looking at me that way for? I didn't want to answer that question. That would have not been good if I would have answered that question. And he says to me, it's mom and call. I cannot be mevater on mom and call. Do you understand that? It's mom and call. It's communal funds. Okay, sorry. So that was a coffee to remember. You know what? Just take it. It's fine. You can have it. It was cold, but then anyway. So, and a little while later, I walk into a little shul in this same. I was gonna pay. I didn't think he was the quarter was his problem. There. So I walk into a little shul. Someplace, same community, Mamish, same community. And this coffee there, now more out of curiosity, I said, who's the Rosh HaKol here? They said, there's no Rosh HaKol. That's okay, so we're already on first base, you know? So I said, who's the Gabbai? This fellow comes over, cute little Zis guy, little Yiddle, you know, with a big bow tie and a smile from ear to ear. And he says, can I take a coffee? He goes, sure. I say to him, you know, I'm not a member. He goes, it's mom and call, it's made for everybody. I was totally confused. Is mom and call a reason to get the coffee, or is mom and call a reason not to get the coffee? So there is a steer between the Rosh HaKol and the Gabbai. And the answer is, it depends who the Gabbai is, right? For some people, mom and call is a reason to have the coffee. For some people, mom and call is a reason not to have the coffee. And we are the Gabbaim of our lives. And, you know, in most shalom bayis issues, and in most frustrating issues, and in most things that people get knocked off their feet, it really has a lot to do. Our temperature depends on where we're standing, where we position ourselves. We're not going to change the world. You are not going to change the world. It's not going to happen. You're not going to get CNN to go to the right. It's not going to happen. You know what I mean? MSNBC is not going to cover the CMS shots from beginning to end. Whatever you're going to do. You're not going to change the world. The world is going to be the world. Let me. I cannot control who is going to win the election, or lack of such. Whatever it is, it is. I'm in your hands. People are so cooked up and they're so nervous, and the world's coming to an end. Okay, comes to an end. So enjoy today. Yaakov Miller always says this line. He says he went to a party, his famous batchen, and he says they told me the man is his 120th birthday. I said, what am I supposed to say to him? I said, give him a bracha. Said, what bracha do you give to someone who's his 120th birthday? So I told him, have a nice day. Like, what should I tell him, right? You know, where can I go from here? So my second story, which I know you've heard from me 1,000 times, but I still like to kick off. Let me understand people on the out there. This is, we're in a classroom, so I just go back to square one. So bear with me for a moment. So I'm on a flight to Eretz Yisrael, and I grabbed the ones for Landers doing recruiting. And you remember this one, Miles, right? And I had a little gartel in my pocket. And I remembered before I left, it was like bulky in my pocket. So I remembered that when I was in yeshiva, it was Tanis Esther, and we had it out. It was all of 14 years old, and I was a little naughty, and me and a bunch of boys, and we had it out for a certain person in the Anhola. So it was Purim morning, so we allowed ourselves the Purim license, and we took he got himself like a new nice chair and a stander. So we took the stander and the chair, we put it outside in front of the building. And we put up these four poles and like a nice little tent over it. We thought it was cute. And then we forgot that that was the day to take out the garbage. We ran into hide, and all of a sudden we heard the garbage truck and crunch. And oh no, no, no. We went running and we saw the little chair and everything crunch. And boy, did we get into trouble. Oh, don't ask. So we were quarantined for a very long time, and we weren't allowed to leave, you know, detention, quarantine, hard labor, call it whatever you want. So we're sitting there the whole time, assessed that we would have to stay there the entire Purim. That was our thing. We were able to go home for the Suda. So either that or we don't come back to the yeshiva. I would have picked not going back to the yeshiva, but my parents said we should learn our lesson. So we were having rather good time with each other. And we had a minyan for Mincha late Tanis Esther, and in came Mr. Berger. Mr. Berger was a tzaddik of a yid, Ashkenazi shiur, and he comes over to us. He says, "You davening Mincha?" We said, "Yeah." He says, "I have yahrzeit. Can I daven for the Amid?" He's only 80, and we're 13. We are the Rosh HaKol now, right? I said to him, "Show Mr. Berger, you could daven, but you know, you have to daven svard." "Okay, I'll daven svard." He says, "You have to say the Yatzmach Mekarnei, Kar Mashiach." "Okay, I'll say the Yatzmach Mekarnei." "Okay." You know that chassid that davened by mistake, and he started saying v'yatzmach b'karnei in Ashkenaz shul, and they wanted to kill him. He says, "Why did you say v'yatzmach b'karnei v'karnei?" He says, "I promise I didn't mean it. I said it, I didn't mean it. I said it. Right? I didn't mean it." Okay. So in any event, be it as it may be, we said, "Mr. Berger, you need a gartel." He goes, I don't have a gartel." "Oh, then I can't daven? Sorry. Anyone have an extra gartel?" "No, we're using it. I need it." So there's a fellow, I'm not using his real name. Today he is one of the biggest Haskonim around. Really one of the people that does. He would kill me if I said his name. But if I said his name, many of you would know who it is. He all of a sudden takes off his gartel and he thinks of something that no one else thought of. He cuts it in half. He says, "Here, Mr. Berger, here's for you and here's for me." So, and I remember that story. So I was thinking, here I am on this flight and I have this little gartel. It's very lumpy in my pocket. So before I left, I cut it in half. I said, you know, then I lost a few pounds. Then I put it on hold. Baruch Hashem, I took it back. Don't worry about it. I found it. But let me give you some Eitzah Tovah, okay? Where's my gartel? I'm still wearing it. If you cut a gartel, okay, for whatever reason, because it's too long, okay? I'm not suggesting you have to wear a gartel. Just like if and when you cut a gartel, it's always kedai to make a knot at the end. Because if you don't make a knot at the end, what happens is it begins to unravel. Like, bad. So here I'm on the plane, and they say that davening is in the back, and I get up and I start going to the back, and I don't realize that this thing is like going along. It wraps around people's feet, wrapped around someone's carry-on, wrapped around the food cart, you know what I mean? I don't know what's happening. And I'm in the back, and I'm about to daven, and someone tells me, "You know, if you're gonna bow down Moedim, okay, everyone's going to fall out of the seat because you're like connected to every single person in this plane." So, and I came back and I said, "Wow, and it's very hard to rip." So I said, "Anyone have a knife?" "No." "Say the word knife on a plane?" Yeah. So like I was forced to pull it back. "Excuse me, mister, can you please pick up your left foot and turn around? Oh, your carry-on, you put it in the overhang. Could you open it up and take it out? Because my thing is wrapped, now it's wrapped around your wife's shekel box. Oh, this is going to be great." So till I got it all together, it was like this huge, huge monstrosity. So, and in Yerushalayim, I meet this Shloimi, and I say to this Shloimi, I say to him, "You know, you remember the time when you cut your gartel in half?" So he says he doesn't remember. So I said, "I remember, but I just want to ask you something. Trust me, you cut your gartel in half, you gave half to Mr. Berger. How come you cut yours in half and you had two? I tried to cut mine in half and I had it, it went from here to T-neck." So he said to me, "I guess it depends why you cut it. If you cut it because you want somebody else to have it, you're going to have two. If you cut it because you want to make things easier for yourself, okay, then guess what? It's going to be as long as from here to..." It's 99% of our lives we try to change. And the Shemayim, they're laughing at us. It's not changing. It's who we are. It's our attitude toward who we are. That's what changes everything. So they say, Reb Chaim Knievsky says, Aryeh Shoag, right? The lion roars. Who's not scared of the lion? It really should say, Aryeh Shoyeg. Shoyeg is Lashon Hoyva, Lashon present. Aryeh Shoag is past tense. So he said, look, that the lion is roaring now, obviously that we don't hear. We're not privy to hear it. We have to believe it. But you could definitely see how the lion roared all year. You could definitely see what happened till now. So the Toldos Aharon Rebbe, the old Toldos Aharon Rebbe, he once said like this. He said, me and the Baal Shem Tov, we both see on Rosh Hashanah exactly what's going on. The only difference is the Baal Shem Tov saw on Rosh Hashanah what was going to happen the next year, and I see on Rosh Hashanah what happened last year. That's the only difference. But either way, it requires his baininess. It requires requires thoughts. It's I am the days of my life. That's who I am. And really, after what we went through in the past year, and everyone had their own nesiyonos in their own different ways, we change. It has to manifest itself. B'chlal, days change in our lives. And again, I'm going to share with you a story. Sorry for the camera. I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but this is how we... I didn't have to worry about throwing tomatoes over here because I have this plexiglass, this thing. Right. The teleprompter is telling me, don't say that story again. I'm not listening. I'm in a nursing home, and they're wheeling the people out from me. You know what I'm going to say, Mayor? They're wheeling the people out, and this, I've spoken in nursing homes a lot, but this was interesting. They were wheeling somebody out, and this man was screaming at me. He was saying, you Nazi! Nazi! I don't want to be here! This is Auschwitz! You're killing me! He was tied to a wheelchair. And it was like this nurse was shrugging. He goes, that's what he does all day. And he yelled, you Nazi! A lot of times people weren't so happy with my speeches, but this particular criticism, I never had that much till then. And I said, I have a feeling he doesn't want to be here. And he was tied to the wheelchair and they rolled him in, which is, by the way, a good way to get a lot of people to come to your speeches, but it's not really the way to do it. You know what I mean? Yeah, they have a captive audience for sure, Ari, right. Then they wheel in somebody else, and this guy, and this man is going, hello, Mechutin, right, you're my Mechutin, we're family, sure, no problem, whatever you say, we're family. And I start this speech, and he's screaming Nazi, and he's screaming we're family, and I think I'm going to have a nervous breakdown by the time I get through this thing. And at the end, I go over to the person, and he hugs me. In those days, we were able to hug people in nursing homes. And he says, we're family, yeah, whatever you say. And he's so happy, and he's smiling, he's telling everyone we're family, and he walks away. And the other guy, Nazi. And as they're rolling him away, I said to myself, the thought occurred to me. I said, obviously, both of these people may not be at their full faculties now. The guy that said family, I think he is, even more than I am. But let's just say, for argument's sake, they're not at their full faculties, right? Each one is trapped in who they are. And they're not Bali Bechira. You can't go over to this person that thinks he's in Auschwitz and tell him you're not in Auschwitz, you're in a nursing home. May not be that you like exactly what's going on, but basically there's a pretty good caring staff over here, I happen to know. And he
Back then.
Okay, no, even now, so depends where.
I'm saying they bring in thick paper.
I'm not sure that was their fault, you know what I mean? But we're not going to go there. But that'll be a different shir. But be it as it may be, you're not going to convince him rationally that he's not in Auschwitz. He's not a Baal Bechira. And the other person who's smiling and hugging you and kissing you on both cheeks and says, family, oh, my friend, and you tell him I'm not your family, what's the point? Let him think of family, right? They're both locked into their world. They can't get out of the world. Call it dementia, call it whatever it is. They're both locked in their world. But there was a time they were a Baal Bechira. There was a time they had a choice. I'm not judging anybody that was in Auschwitz. But there was a time that they did have a choice. Now think about this for a moment. Now, you know, our temperature depends on where we position ourselves in the sun. Whether the mom and Carl is a reason to be happy or to be sad, or to share or not to share, to some degree, depends on us. There's going to come a time in our life we're not going to be Bali Bechira. We're going to be locked in the mode that we're in. Now's the chance to pick who we want to be. By then it may be too late. And I would imagine that both of these gentlemen, you know, it didn't happen. He didn't wake up one morning and decide that he's back in Auschwitz. This was something that was, and again, not judging anyone, but this was something that was festering in him in his whole life. And the other one that decided we're all family, I don't care what's going on, we're just friends, we're just going to chapa dance and that's it. We're going to chapa dance together. That's the way he lived his life. And how early, how young do you have to be to decide how you want to live your life? Who you want to be? There was a strick of a Rebbe in Eretz Yisrael, a very Ish Kaddish. He was a Talmud of the Brisker Rav. Very interesting story about him. I'm not going to get into it now. But he was once in Hadassah Hospital, and he passed the surgical suit. There's like a little lounge where the people wait for family members to come out of surgery, Rahman al-Sla. And he stopped there, and he davened for a few minutes by the wall. And they asked him, somebody in surgery that you know about? He said, no. He said, imagine the people in this lounge, davening, waiting to hear from the doctor how their loved ones are doing coming out of surgery. Can you imagine the intensity of the tefillahs that are here? How could you not daven when you pass by? How could you not stop over here and daven? And I'm thinking, given what everybody went through, how could we not stop and daven? How could we not stop and think where we are? Just think for a moment where we are. So I saw this cute story today, where there's a whole Shalom Bayis problem. And this wife says, I can't believe that my husband did this to me. He comes home and he learns, and I do everything. And I told him, learn at home, I won't bother you, nothing, and just I do everything to support him. And he just, and the husband says, What did I do? I didn't mean to insult you. I didn't even know what I said. You don't even know what you said when I went into your room and you were learning? No. And finally the Rav in Eretz Yisrael says, What did he say? Maybe there's a misunderstanding. And she goes, I walk in, I do everything, you should be able to learn. And he just goes, Lechimikan, go from here. And the guy goes, I never said that. You said it. And he goes, really? I said that, learn Masechta Zeirvin. And the Rav says, you learn Masechta Zeirvin? What blot? Maybe he was saying Lechimikan. Right. Okay. So I was thinking, you know. Is anyone learning Masechta Erevin? He's still doing Daf Yomi Shir? Wow. Still learning. Okay. Best year. Best year is the one you give to yourself. Wow. Okay, very good. Okay. So, the whole concept, especially on Sukkot with Doif and Akuma, we create mechitzas that we don't see, right? Whether you say that it's lechis, whether you say the kohar is Meshem Heker or it's Meshem Mechitza, however it works. But obviously, you're using your imagination. And the imagination is very powerful. And we're saying, here is a mechitza. Here are two poles. Here is a mechitza. But it's not a real mechitza. It's not. What would you like? You'd like cinder blocks? That you can smash through cinder blocks. Also. You have to make up in your mind, here is the two lechis. I'm in a different world. I'm in a Rosh Hashanah. And when you do that, you're in a different world. You can build a mechitza around yourself, even without the plexiglass in front of you. You can just say, I'm in a different world. This is where I am. So I saw a beautiful story in the Dir Shul Pesach today. That a man who's, whatever, his daughter is not doing well, maybe it was his son, I don't remember, he had a child that was on the street, Rahman al-Islam, Hashem should protect us. It's part of the Makas Medina, it's part of the Gzeira that's around. And the Mechanchim said, listen, you have to tell your daughter, you're going to understand her, you're going to be tolerant of her, but she has to be home by 12. There's nothing to talk about. And they told her, listen, you have your own room, we're not going to get in your way. We want you to be home, we want you to know we love you, but you have to be home by 12 o'clock. They live in an apartment house. And if I'm not, you're not coming into the house. So the first night she was home by 12 on the button. A little bit, chassidish at 12, okay, fine. Shazmaniyah, shashaviyahs. Yeah, the Magen Avraham Zman. Okay. The next night she's home, 10 after 12. So the person said, no, you have to be firm. And the next night she comes at 2 o'clock in the morning. And the door is slammed shut. It's locked with all the locks. And she first knocks, and then starts banging on the door. And the father opens up the door, walks out, closes the door behind him, and he gives her a pail to wash her hands and says, here's your supper. And he has a Gemara. And she says to him, why are you giving me the Gemara? You want me to learn? He says, no, I'm going to be firm. You're not coming into the house. So where am I supposed to go now? Sleep in the hall. So she says, and what exactly are you doing with the Gemara? He says, you think I'm going to let you sleep in the hall alone? I'm sitting down next to you here. I'm going to learn a whole night. You think I can sleep on my bed when you're not home? I'm sitting down next to you. So why don't you just open the door and let me in? No, I'm not letting you in because I'm sticking to my guns. But I can't let you sleep alone. It didn't take long for things to turn around. And I think we have to think about that in terms of ourselves. Sometimes we feel like Hashem locked us out, you know? Our davening is not going, our learning is not going, Shidduchim may not be going the way we would like it. And as life goes on, those are the little problems, believe it or not. And we just think, come on, God, I'm asking you, I'm talking to you. For 2 years I'm davening about this already. Hashem says, I heard every single one of your tefillahs. So are you locking me out? If Hashem is locking me out, He's sitting outside with us. Think about that along those lines. So in this week's Seder, we have the mitzvah of Hakel. Can anyone tell me what Hakel is? Meir, what is the mitzvah of Hakel? Meir is not leaving out any details, yes.
And here the Melech, we take it from and Ketokim and other parts.
On the money, Meir. So imagine all the Klal Yisrael gets together, the end of Shemitah, right? The Sukkot after Shemitah. On Noshim V'taf, on Matzah Shnas HaShemitah, Chag HaSukkos, second day, they blow shofars all over trumpets all over Yerushalayim. They bring a big bima gedolah of wood. They put it up in the Ezras Noshim, and everybody has to be there. Every man, every woman, every child has to be there. There's no excuses. And the Chinuch says, if a person, Bein Ish, Bein Isha, does not show up, they're mevatel a mitzvah saseg. Like not eating matzah, not putting on tefillin, you don't come to hear the melech read. How everyone fits in the Ezra's Noshim, how did everyone fit in the Beis HaMikdash? It wasn't so big. And if the melech...
Someone's tummy or...
Okay, if someone's tummy, could he come into the Beis HaMikdash?
I heard over the reactors in Shalayim.
And they were able to hear it? Wow, okay. Hashem covers everybody. You know what I mean? I saw someone. I was in a little shul this morning. This person did a psicha, and the pareches fell on him. You know, he was like covered with the pareches all around, and he was like very embarrassed. And somebody said, you know, "The Torah says you want to do social distancing. I'll help you. That's all. Just relax. Don't worry about it." Okay. So if the king does not want to read, it's his anshei gadol me'od. Now. And this is one before the last mitzvah in the Torah. What's the last mitzvah in the Torah? Writing Sefer Torah. What's the first mitzvah in the Torah? Pru Revu. By the way, when do we dance on the street outside? We have a chuppah, the first mitzvah and the last mitzvah. So once we're in the void, really you're supposed to dance like when the Baal Tefillah sings along V'chol Naminim. He sings the first piece, he sings the last piece, in the middle you just say piece after piece. Really he would sing the whole piece, but then you would finish Hashanah Rabbah. So really we should make a Suda V'yavi mitzvah. You put on tefillin today, it should be a big Suda. It's not shy, so we do it by the first, we do it by the last, but really you should be singing all along. So Bez Hashem Yisbrach, all of you should be by the first, and Bez Hashem Yisbrach Bekarev, in the right moment, the right time, right person, which is much more important than the right time. I mean, it's going to be the right time anyway. So, try to think about this for a moment. And every single child has to come. Imagine I said every single child has to come. You can't leave a kid home. All ages, pre-nursery, pre-pre-nursery, nursery, first, second, third, fourth, fifth grade. You imagine the racket that's here? How in the world is it possible? How does daycare work? How do you know where your kids are? I think what a park, what the Bronx Zoo looks like on Chalamoy. You know, can you imagine what this looks like? So the Gemara struggles. What's the point of bringing little babies that can't even hear? So there's the Gemara Maseches Chagiga, and they quote Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, K'day Litain. What does the Gemara say? Anyone? Litain Schar Toiv Lemiveim. They bring Schar Toiv to those. The purpose of bringing the babies is for what? To give Schar to the parents. And the Gemara gets so excited about this when they heard it. They said, wow, it's such a beautiful pearl. Because the Gemara says a story to Amiro Amen. He said, what did Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah say in the Bais Medrash? He said, the reason you have to bring the small babies is to give reward to the parents. Margolius Tovi has such a beautiful pearl. Uvakashtem liovdem amani. And the Yerushalmi says, that's what Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said. The purpose of bringing the kids is for a schar for the parents. Wow. Unbelievable. Amazing. It's beyond imagination. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is like the father of all children forever after. Says the Sfas Emes. I don't see Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah answer the question. We asked you a question. What's the point of bringing the kids? To give schar for those that bring them. Schar for what? What's the point of bringing them? So the Sfas Emes has a fascinating aside. He says, it makes absolutely no sense to bring little babies. And the father that wants to hear what Balkai, he can't do it if he has six kids pulling at him. Says, when are we getting the ice cream? And how long do we have to stay here for? And how can I crawl up over there? And all of a sudden you see your kid on top of his bayach. Maishi, get down from there! Just imagine my kids when they were young. The best in English, right? You can't go up there! That's the top of the heichal! Get down now! I could just imagine what would be, right? That's what's listening to Balkai, right? Why do you ask me to bring him? I once yelled at one of my kids, like a real Mishnayis, a smart kid. I said, he was dancing on the table. I said, do you know that a table is a Mizbeach? He goes, and they walked on the Mizbeach, the Kehanim. What's supposed to answer him?
Only Kehanim?
Only Kehanim, right, yeah. Well, obviously, this Mizbeach, anyone could do the Avodah. So the Sfasema says it doesn't make sense. And the Sfasema says, because the Torah wants to teach you when it comes to Chinuch, you're not smart. It's not your pearls of wisdom that you're imbuing on the children that are going to make him an Erel Chaya. You try to bring him. You try to bring that kid. But at your own expense, yes, it would be much more geschmack to have this kid in some daycare center someplace, and you sit and listen to the secret words of the king. No, you sit here with the kid. I want you to give up your own life, and I want you to work with this kid, and I want you to chase him around, and I don't want you to leave him home and go on vacation. I want him to take him with you. That's what the Torah says. And that's the Litein Schar Toiv Lemiveya. In other words, yes, I want you to understand that when it comes to chinuch, when it comes to relationships, there are going to be things in your life that make no sense. And you're going to say, Hashem, you want me to do this? I'm going to do this. It doesn't make sense that I'm here. It doesn't make sense that I'm doing this. I don't see what's happening. I'm ramming my head against a stone wall. But Hashem, you want me to do it? I'm doing it. You want me to be here? I'm being here. This is where I am. And this is the Yisrael and Chinuch. And that's why they were so excited about what Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said. You know, Rabbi Moshe, let me backtrack a little bit. It says that Rabbi Shua, the Yalkut Shmoini says, Rabbi Shua ben Karcha, I know it's getting late, Rabbi Shua ben Karcha was in his house once, and two people came to him, and they had a very serious shiloh. A man came to, I forgot the name, look it up, the Yalkut Shmoini, on the capital in Tillim, of Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. Somebody came to the rabbi, he said, my father died, he left a strange will. What does it say in the will? It says in the will that I could only inherit his money, yes, if I can prove I'm a shaita. You can only inherit his money if you prove you're a shaita? Yeah. How do you prove you're a shaita? And Mara says the money shaita, he sleeps along the basic forest, but there's a whole shalom, he does a bedafka, you know. Because what did my father want? He goes, I don't know. Your father was a rational person. So they went to Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha and asked him, what do you think his father meant? He can only get his will if he's a shaita. Anyone think, what does that mean? What do you think his father meant? Anybody want to take a crack at this?
He loses whatever you give to him.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
He loses whatever you give to him.
Okay, in other words, he wanted to test his ability to hold on to it. But what does that mean? He said, you only prove you're not a shaita. Anybody, what do you think his father meant?
They can't have it.
They can't have it, okay. But he said, you can only have it if you are a shaita. So, anyone?
I kind of heard.
You heard what I'm going to say?
Uh-huh.
Okay, Mayor, that's not fair, because you know already what I said, because you remember everything I said. Okay. And Mayor still comes to the shir, you see. Litein Schar Lemiveya. So, they came to Rabbi Shua ben Karcha's house to ask him what's doing. And as they come in, they see Rabbi Shua ben Karcha is on all four, he's crawling on the floor, and there's a piece of grass in his mouth, and his kids, his Einiklach, or his grandchildren are pulling him. They're saying, Zaydi, Zaydi, they're playing horsey with him, or he's the goat. It's like a little embarrassing, the Gadol Hadar, you know? So afterwards, they knocked on the door, and he got up and brushed the grass off him, and they asked him to shyly. He goes, Shad, he said, a pity you didn't see me a few minutes ago. He said, a pity we didn't see you? Yeah. He said, I was playing with my kids, playing with my grandchildren. This is what they like to play. So I was on all four, and they were pulling me with a piece of grass. And this is what your father meant. He was scared. You're too aloof. You're not going to have any connection with your kids. He wants, if need be, you be a shaita. Be a fool. Crawl on the floor. Play. Do what it takes. But connect with them. And he teaches the pasuk, oh, yinuvim beseva. Yinuvim is a kind of grass. Yinuvim, even beseva, even when you're old. So I once said the story to someone. Somebody came over to me, told me he's an enikel of Rav Moshe. And that Rav Moshe, he remembers his grandfather walking on all four, and they were pulling him like a goat. He had suggested they play the game. Okay? And that's the Litein Schar Lemeveyim. That's where it is. So a lot of us are in situations, it's late, a lot of us are in situations where, how did we get here? What are we doing here? Says the Zera Shimshin, what's the Misham? The Misham means that we're falling so low, there's no place to go. There's no place out of here. Some of us feel like in a ruchniistic way, especially in Corona, we were home and we were, you know, I was exposed to so many things. I was out of yeshiva. Now to get started again, I'm locked out. You're locked out. God's out with you. Trust me, He's not leaving you alone. Misha, even from there, yikabetzcha. So I was once in a house where somebody lost a child, Rachman Alitzlan. He was unconsolable, and Reb Melech Biderman called him. This was a child that wasn't well for a very, very long time. It was a very painful thing to watch. It's almost impossible. Go figure it out. So, and he didn't want to talk to anybody. And Reb Melech got on the phone, and it was on a speakerphone. And he said to him, "You know, it says, a tafla mavoi. Tafla mavoi. Why do little children come to this world? Litei schayel meveyim. To give schayel to the parents who bring them." He said to him, I think he said it from the Chassam Sofer, "Why do little children die? Why does that happen? Why is a little child sick? Why does a child die?" My daughters used to actually come with me, and sometimes they would sleep at night with kids in Memorial Hospital, and you watch a kid suffering. I still remember a kid sitting there, you know, High Lifeline, all these wonderful organizations that bring him all these toys, and his little brothers and sisters came to visit him, and they're like, they're looking at these toys, and like, you know, these kids, this is what you're jealous of, right? And this kid says to them, "You can't touch." "No, could we?" And he tells them, "When you take my medicine," his medicine was the bone marrow transplants, the chemotherapies. And he goes, "When you take my medicine, you can have my toys." And I remember that registered. Whoa, hit hard. And you wonder, why is a child suffering? I don't know. But obviously there's a reason that the child had to come down to this world, and he had to be here for a certain amount of time. But so the Eibishter couldn't give them that tikkun up there. Taflam abai. Why did they have to come down to this world for? So obviously, litei schar lemeveyan. Obviously, the parents that are doing their best for a child, and it doesn't work out, and the child, they're not zaycheh to bring the child to the chuppah. There has to be, that's part of the child's tikkun. There has to be an understanding out there that we think we're doing things, and it doesn't lead to a finality, it doesn't lead to a happy ending. We think that that's failure. It's not failure. We're going to get up there after 120 years. We're going to see it's the ultimate purpose in our creation. And most of the things in life, the Baal Shem Tov says, we think down here in this world are our worst failures, where we flunked, Sheba flunked. Those are going to be our greater successes. Because you don't know what your purpose over here is. Purpose is litei schayel lemeveyim. So thank you very much to all those that are coming at this late hour, and the Kadosh Baruch Hu should help that we should be zaycha to bring our children to the chuppah. You should bring yourselves to the chuppah. All of Klal Yisrael should go to the chuppah. And we should be zaycha to dance through all Taryag mitzvahs.